This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Initially, that he wasn't ashamed. He actually made it very clear that he wasn't, and he for a while would sleep in front of the Kaaba, that he would stay in the most public space existing in Mecca, just to make it very clear that he had nothing to hide and he wasn't afraid. Alayhi salatu wasalam. It's a risky thing to do, but he did it. And he was sleeping there, alayhi salatu wasalam, and Jibreel, alayhi salam, would come and he would wake him up. Wake him up, Qum ya Muhammad, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Tuf bil bayti sab'a. Go perform tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times. So, sallallahu alayhi wasalam would wake up and he would go and perform tawaf. And as he was performing tawaf with Jibreel, alayhi salam, with him, Jibreel would explain to him why he woke him up and what the purpose of this was, because this was a time when this was incidents where Jibreel was not bringing Quran specifically. Quran was not being revealed at this moment. Rather, Jibreel alayhi salam was there to tell the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we have a journey. And they would embark together on one of the most magnificent journeys in the history of journeys. And the way I look at it is, it's as if to say, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, as if he's being told, what, the people of dunya didn't respect you? The people of dunya aren't listening to you, they're not treating you appropriately, they don't understand what it is that you're trying to preach to them. Ta'al, come to the sky, let me show you your status here in the sky. If the people in dunya don't appreciate and recognize the energy, the effort that you're putting in and the work that you're doing, then come to the sky and see what you have waiting for you in the sky. And he got to do that, alayhi salatu wasalam. He went and, he got to do things that we'll, inshallah, if we walk the path appropriately, we'll do it on the Day of Judgment. But he did it in dunya, alayhi salatu wasalam. He got to see things and experience things that most of us will only get to experience if we, inshallah, are fortunate and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the barakah of being granted that on the Day of Judgment. And fil akhirah. Jibreel, alayhi salam, would tell the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, what the plan was. And the plan was that we're going to be two trips, the Isra and the Mi'raj. Al Isra, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al masjid al harami ila al masjid al aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina innahu huwa al sami'u al basir. Exalted is the one who took his servant on a night journey from the sacred mosque to the far mosque. Al aqsa is the one that's a bit farther up, farther away, which is what it's called. It's Masjid al-Aqsa is almost called because of where it lies in contrast to al-Masjid al-Haram. Because the Masjid al-Haram is the center, it's the Qibla. And then you call every other mosque based on how far away it is from the center. So it's al-Aqsa because it's the one that's higher up, or it's a bit farther up to the north. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would be presented by Jibreel with something, with a creature called al-Buraq. He would say, Ya Rasulullah, they would ask him, Ya Rasulullah, what exactly is that? فيقول عليه الصلاة والسلام هو كائن دون البغل وأكبر من الحمار يضع طرفه حافره عند منتهى طرفه. He is an animal between a mule and a donkey in terms of how big it is. He was white, a white creature. It puts its hoof, Every step it takes, it puts its hoof at the horizon. So every step is a horizon, right? Which is basically the speed of light. Which is hence the name. The name Buraq means lightning, or Barq is lightning. Buraq is something that is lightning-like. So Buraq is lightning-like, and Barq is lightning. So it was called, the animal was called Buraq, because it was lightning-like. It was the same creature that Ibrahim alayhi salam, his grandfather, used to move from Palestine to Mecca when he would visit his son Ismail alayhi salam. And the Prophet alayhi salam, when he talked about this, يقول فصحبني جبريل لا يفوتني ولا أفوته. And I was accompanied by Jibreel alayhi salam. He didn't miss me for the entirety of this trip, nor did I miss him during the entirety of this trip. And I find his comment on this alayhi salatu wasalam to be interesting, like the fact that he said that. Wallahu a'lam, the point of it, or what he was trying to point out to us alayhi salatu wasalam, is the importance of companionship. Even the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam needs companionship. And his companion on this trip was Jibreel alayhi salam. He got to enjoy the companionship of Jibreel, or may I say Jibreel got to enjoy the companionship of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam throughout this journey. But it's the need and the beauty of companionship that the Prophet alayhi salam would point out here. Sahibani la yafutuni wa la afutu. The whole time we were stuck together. Actually, there are some narrations you find in some of the secondary collections of hadith where the Prophet alayhi salam chatted with Jibreel on their way. Because, of course, if they're traveling at the speed of sound or speed of light, it's not going to take them a couple of minutes to make it from Mecca to Palestine. But they chatted, and one of the things the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would ask Jibreel, and this is one of the narrations, you tell him, Ya Jibreel, kayfa tajidu nafsaka inda Allah? How do you find your status between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? يقول جبريل كنت فزعاً. I was in a state of fear. قال حتى كلمني ربي في كتابك, until my Lord talked about me in your book. ذي قوة, right? عند ذي العرش مكين مطاع ثم أمين. قال فاطمأننت. My Lord talked about me in a good way in your book, so I feel a little bit more comfortable now. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is asking Jibreel how his level of comfort is, what his level of certainty or clarity on his closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what he thinks, you know, his aqibah is going to look like, the outcome for Jibreel. He was like, I don't know what my outcome was going to be, but then in your book I was talked about in a positive way, so I think hopefully things will work out for me because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about me in a nice way. So they're chatting on the way to Palestine until they get there, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam gets off the Buraq. And the narration that we have is that once he gets off alayhi salatu wasalam in front of Masjid al-Aqsa, we don't have the projector here today, but I'll do this maybe next time, or we'll try to get the projector out next time. You can go online even if you like. You can do this if you want on your own time or on your own laptop. You can go to the 3D presentation of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. It's done by Al Jazeera, but it's in real time. So you press on it looks like a video. But when you press on it with your mouse or with your pad, you can basically move yourself within the Masjid Al-Aqsa. You can walk forward, you can walk to the right, to the left, you can zoom in on stuff. You can see the entirety of the Haram Al-Qudsi over there. And it's in real time, so you get to see stuff happening as they're happening, or happening in the last maybe couple of hours. And it's a really important, I do this, it's a really nice thing to try and see. And they'll show you maps of what Masjid al-Aqsa actually looks like. Masjid al-Aqsa is not just the... So you know, when you see the golden dome, so that's called Qubbat al-Sakhra. That's not really Masjid al-Aqsa. Masjid al-Aqsa is actually a little bit farther in. It's an older masjid that exists. Haram al-Ibrahimi is not the golden dome. The golden dome is actually quite distant from it. The full Masjid al-Aqsa is a rectangle shape that the dome exists inside, and the Haram al-Ibrahimi, where they pray, exists inside, and there's a lot of other space. It's similar to... For example, if you go to there's a masjid in Sham where you enter the gate of the masjid, and then there's a space like this in front of you, and there's a mawdah on the side, and people sit, and then there's a masjid that you pray in inside. But that whole area is the masjid. They just break the masjid down to al-haram and the non-haram. Haram as in the place that is specialized or specified for prayer, where you don't do anything else. It's just salah or Qur'an. And then there's like a space outside. So for example, this masjid, there's the extension, and then there's the main hall. So the main hall is where mostly it's just Salah and Qur'an. And the extension, other things, the extension is still the masjid. It's just not the main haram, if that makes sense. And you'll see that in Mecca and Medina and a lot of other old masajid. So the Masjid al-Aqsa is like that. It's a large rectangle shape masjid. Within it, there is the Haram al-Ibrahimi, where the prayer actually occurs. And then there's a large other, there's a lot of more space where there's trees and places. That's also a part of Masjid al-Aqsa. And inshallah, we'll show you some pictures of that next time on the projector. Alayhi salatu wasalam would get off al-Buraq, and the first thing he would do is he would go and he would tie the Buraq to the door of the Masjid al-Aqsa. He arrives in the middle of the night. He left at, he was sleeping, he was woken up when he was asleep, and he's arriving there, yeah, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning in Jerusalem. Whenever I read this story, I always asked, why is he tying the Buraq to the door? And is the Buraq going to run away? When you think about the concept of it, like this is a creature that is that we have not seen before. He's not an animal from the animal kingdom that we're aware of, and he's sent specifically by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Jibreel to take him alayhi salatu wasalam. What are the odds that once he gets off him, he runs away into the wild? Pretty low. But I think the point that's worthy of contemplating here is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, by nature, he always he always did his part. He always identified what he should be doing, what's the best thing for him to do, and he would do that, alayhi salatu wasalam. And I think this is another example of tawakkul that we've talked about before. When I broke down tawakkul for you a few weeks ago, and we talked about, and I kind of gave you the elements of tawakkul and the principles of it, this is a good example of it. You see, the likelihood that he needs to do that is very low. But he did it anyway, alayhi salatu wasalam, almost by reflex. He just tied the buraq to the door, because that's him doing his part. And it's a perfect example, because the hadith that we have when the Sahabi asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam about tawakkul was specifically about this. He came and he said, Ya Rasulullah, عندي جمل أعقله وتوكل أو أطلقه وأتوكل. So what do? I have a camel. Do I let him go and I do tawakkul? Just let him kind of graze however he wants and tawakkal Allah? Or do I tie him and perform tawakkul Allah? Which one? فقال إعقلها or إعقله وتوكل. And I tie him up and then have tawakkul. And he taught the principle alayhi salatu wasalam verbatim, that you do your part, you do your best, and then you perform tawakkul. You don't tawakkul doesn't mean that you just let go of things and you don't perform your duties and you don't take care of your part of the equation. No, it never was that. And that's an important piece. And this example in Sirah, I think, is just very interesting. That he tied the buraq to the door of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. So he goes in alayhi salatu wasalam, or he's told by Jibreel to push the door and enter into Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. So he does. Inside is probably one of the most high-ranked meetings or gatherings of all time. Most amazing gathering ever, historically. He walks in, and he sees basically all of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. He walks in and it's just packed with all the messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're opening up space for him to walk so he can get up to the front of the masjid. He's entering from the back side of the masjid. And he's looking and he's seeing all the names. He's seeing Lut alayhi salam, and he's seeing Shu'aib alayhi salam, and there's Hud, and there's Salih, and there's his grandfather Ismail alayhi salam. He's seeing all these people in this masjid. And for him, he doesn't understand. They're all, of course, all deceased. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure their appearances were there for him to see. And they're all opening up and asking, and he's being ushered up front by Jibreel alayhi salam to make his way. So the Prophet alayhi salam doesn't know why this is the case, but this is what's occurring. So he makes his way up front alayhi salatu wasalam, and he is ordered by Jibreel alayhi salam to pray to rak'ah in imama of these messengers and prophets. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would stand in the mihrab, and he would perform his takbir, and he would pray to rak'ah imam with all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before him. And that's all that happened on this journey of al-Isra. Now, if you're going to compare, which journey is more magnificent? The journey of Isra or Mi'raj? Huh? Which one is more magnificent? Huh? Yeah, by far, right? By far. Like, there's no comparison. The Isra was on earth. Like, it was just one from one spot to the other. Mi'raj, he went and he went to a place where no creature has ever went before. There's no comparison between the two, honestly. And when I think about it, why did he just not jump to that? Like, what was the point of Isra to begin with? Are the heavens not accessible from Mecca? He has to go to Al-Quds to access it from there. Like, what was the point of this? Right? It's an important piece to contemplate, because when you think of Isra was not an equal journey to a Mi'raj. Mi'raj is much more it's much more revered and much more important. So what was the point of it? Really, he could just have gone from Mecca to Mi'raj and come back again, and that would be the end of the story. Why specifically having gone to Isra? There's a few reasons that I think are worthy of us thinking about, and that may be relevant to the time that we're living in. First of all, the point of him doing this with the prophets in that masjid, it's very symbolic, by the way. The point of this is very, very symbolic. The symbolism here is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is now carrying the baton. This is passing down the baton here. You're now in charge. It's you and your ummah who's going to be in charge. It's like all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are there to hand over the amanah that they all carried within their lives. And this is in the book of Allah. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِثَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ لَمَا آتَيْتُكُم مِّن كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ ثم جاءكم رسول مصدق لما معكم لتؤمنن به ولتنصرنه قال أأقررتم وأخذتم على ذلكم إصري؟ قالوا أقررنا. قال فاشهدوا وأنا معكم من الشاهدين. فمن تولى بعد ذلك فأولئك هم الفاسقون. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that every prophet and every messenger, when they were offered their prophecy by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there was a condition attached to it. The condition was that if during your time I send my beloved Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam to be the prophet of the end of time, if during your life he is called upon to be prophet, that you drop whatever it is I give you and you follow him. You believe in him and you stand by him. And then he asked them to offer their pledge. أَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَخَذْتُمْ عَلَىٰ Do I have your pledge? And they offer the pledge to Allah. So this is a pledge that is done by prophets to Allah, with the witnesses being the malaika, in honor of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's final, final message and final seal or story. So this for him alayhi salatu wasalam was just a symbolic concept, that you are now responsible for that which all of these people were responsible for before you. They were responsible for it on a smaller scale. They were responsible for it within their people. The prophets of Bani Israel were responsible to spreading this amongst Bani Israel, and the prophets of their aqwam, like Hud and Salih and Shu'aib, had small. Shu'aib went to Madian, and Lut went to Sadum, and Hud and Salih went to Iram, and they spoke to small groups. They were responsible for the guidance of their groups. Alayhi salatu wasalam is not responsible for a small group. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's goal or objective is to spread this to everyone, meaning their people have to receive this. So Lut is there to say, I tried to help Sadum, their descendants are now in your hand. Shu'aib is there to say, I tried to take care of Midian, their descendants now is your responsibility. Every prophet is there to basically tell the Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you are now going to be the one who spreads this to our people, because your message is going to be spread to everybody. So it's two things. It was tashrif. It was increasing the status of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam amongst for himself, to understand what his status was going to be amongst these people. But it was also taklif. It was the establishing the responsibility. You are now responsible. The baton is in your hand. You must carry it. You must take this amana and you must take care of it. And you have to make sure that you do what you need to do with it. And since alayhi salatu wasalam was not immortal, and he was going to pass away at some point in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, that responsibility would transfer down to his followers, would transfer down to those who followed him, alayhi salatu wasalam, to you and I. And that's why this is our responsibility, it's our obligation, it's our duty to learn what his legacy was, alayhi salatu wasalam, and make sure that we pass it down and we continue to spread it to others. That's one thing. Another one is the importance of this area. All of the prophets of the older times, of the Mesopotamian times, they all occurred within this area, within Palestine, within the Holy Land. Masjid al-Aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu, that it has the barakah, all the land around it is mubarak. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was being told through this journey that you are responsible for this place. This area is still a space of significance to you, and it's of significance to this ummah. And you're responsible for its well-being, as you are responsible for Masjid al-Haram. And this is something that, as Muslims, we continue to carry. We continue to carry in our hearts and our minds the sanctity and the holiness of al-Masjid al-Aqsa that was built right after Masjid al-Haram. When you study a little bit of what the significance of this place is, and if you followed me during the khawat that I gave during the time of Hajj, an established piece of knowledge amongst Muslim scholars is that the Masjid al-Haram, the Kaaba, was built by Adam alayhi salam, or at least as far back as Adam alayhi salam, if not before him, by the malaika of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The re-establishment of it was done by Ibrahim, with يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ, but the actual building of it was done by Adam alayhi salam and his wife Eve. And when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was asked, what about Masjid al-Aqsa, his answer was, after it by 40 years. بَعْدَهُ بِأَرْبَعِينَ عَامًا, meaning that Masjid al-Aqsa was established after the Kaaba was established by 40 years. And this predates Ibrahim alayhi salam. It predates Ibrahim alayhi salam, which is the belief or the acceptance of this amongst the scholars of Islam, that Masjid al-Aqsa is as ancient as Masjid al-Haram is. And it was established as early as the Masjid al-Haram was, with the one generation difference between the two of them. Obviously re-established again by Ibrahim, and then re-established multiple times throughout history by Uzair and by Dawood and Sulaiman. Multiple times historically it was torn down and then re-established again. And that significance of it is of importance. And between Masjid al-Aqsa and Masjid al-Haram is the land of Ibrahim, and where the teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam lie. And every valley and every mountain and every road there has significance, has historical significance to the prophets who came after Ibrahim alayhi salam, and to the story of monotheism that Ibrahim alayhi salam brought forward. And we don't know a lot of it because we don't live there. And unfortunately, going back and trying to establish or understand that is not the easiest thing to do. But this is the reality of the matter. And the Prophet alayhi salam went on the journey of Isra to establish for him that you are now responsible. And here are the, and you're going to pray imam with all of the prophets in this masjid, not in Masjid al-Haram, not in the Kaaba. You're going to do it over here, the masjid that united all of them at some point historically, and to remind you of your obligation towards this area as well. And that was the significance of Isra actually occurring. Otherwise, I am sure he could have made the journey of Mi'raj from Mecca, alayhi salatu wasalam, did not need to go there. But it was a reminder to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And to add to that, what was the Qibla at the time? And the Prophet alayhi salam, he prayed. When I tell you that the Prophet alayhi salam went to the Kaaba and prayed to Raqqa, maybe in your mind you're imagining him praying towards the Kaaba. He didn't. Not then. During this period of his life, alayhi salam, the Qibla wasn't the Kaaba. The Qibla was in Masjid al-Aqsa. The Qibla was the Masjid al-Aqsa in Palestine. So what he would do, alayhi salatu wasalam, is that he would pray on the southern part of the Kaaba to put the Kaaba between himself and the Masjid al-Aqsa. And he would pray that way. But the Qibla was not the Kaaba. The Qibla was Masjid al-Aqsa. If he was praying outside of Mecca at home, he wasn't directed towards the Kaaba. He was directed towards the Masjid al-Aqsa, alayhi salatu wasalam. They turned towards the Kaaba a few years into his time in Medina, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he was being taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his Qibla, to the original Qibla, if that makes sense to you. He was taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to al-Masjid al-Aqsa, to the far house. There's a ton of symbolism in all of this, but I'm not going to get into too detailed into it, or else we'll get off track with the seerah. But he was taken to his original Qibla, alayhi salatu wasalam, where the prophets were, where the prophets prayed, and where the prophets prayed towards. And then it was brought back to the Kaaba years later. And once we talk about it coming back, maybe I'll go into some of those details, inshallah ta'ala. So alayhi salatu wasalam would pray those two rak'ahs. He would understand this message. The one of the stories that we have before, at the end of this journey of Isra, that Jibreel alayhi salam would come to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, and the Prophet would say, "Utiya utitu laylata usriya bi بقدحين من خمر ولبن فنظرت إليهما ثم أخذت اللبن فقال جبريل عليه الصلاة والسلام هديت الفطرة ولو أخذت الخمر لغوت أمتك." So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, on the night he did this, Jibreel عليه السلام brought him two glasses, one with milk, pure milk, and one with wine, and he told him to choose. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام went for the milk. So Jibreel said, "Hudit al-fitrah, you have always been guided towards the fitrah, towards purity." Fitrah, what it means is the purity of the human instinct, or the purity of the human intellect. That's what fitrah actually is. And I know that we understand it sometimes a little bit differently. And fitrah is not something that is necessarily, doesn't have a lot of sexual connotation to it. Even though we use that a lot today because of the agendas that we're dealing with, but really fitrah is not that. Fitrah is something a little bit different. So fitrah is understanding, is being able to recognize that which is pure, that which is in the package that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offered before the hand of man manipulates it, before the hand of man ruins it, before we go in and we change things that ruins its composition from what it was. And the Prophet alayhi salam, when he's being offered milk and khamr, it was symbolic. And what are you going to choose? That which symbolizes that which is pure, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant it to be, versus something that maybe Maybe it gives you some, maybe there's something in it for you, like you, but it was manipulated by the hand of man. You see, khamr is not normal, it's not natural. Yeah, that's not what you get. You have to there's a process that goes into making wine. It doesn't just happen on its own within nature. And the Prophet ﷺ chose the milk, and Jibreel would tell him, "Hudith al-fitra, you've always been guided towards the purity of your fitra. And had you chosen the other, lagawat ummatuk, then you would have caused yourself and your nation after you to be misguided." Alayhi salatu wasalam. Within this story, it's a short story. I could have easily not needed to tell you this story and moved on to Mi'raj. But I think there's something there to kind of really think about. This concept of the fitra, and it happened here. It happened at this moment. It happened at the moment of Isra. Between Isra and Mi'raj, he was given this option. Here, make a choice. Wasn't given any context, and he just made the choice, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was told, you chose the fitra. As he's going on this journey, alayhi salatu wasalam, he's going to the heavens. There had to be some establishment that he understood the purity of where he was and the purity of where he was going, alayhi salatu wasalam, before he could actually go there. And the concept here of recognizing that pure instinct, or the pureness of nature itself, is very heavy in our deen. Like, we are, as Muslims, you are very much connected with nature around you, and you recognize very clearly the beauty and the importance of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put here on earth for us. And that really our job is to preserve it. Our job is to keep its beauty. Our job is to make sure that it continues to be pure and to have that and that peace. We often, like, if you think about it, what is global warming? Aside from the hand of man manipulating the earth to the point where it's not, like, it doesn't even harm the earth, it just harms us. Like, the earth is going to be fine. The planet is going to be totally fine. We're the ones who are going to suffer. We're the ones who are going to die, basically, and not be able to live because of what we've done to this planet. And as a Muslim, you really recognize that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to teach us. Is recognizing the purity of nature. With its nature can be cruel. Nature can be difficult. It can be, but there's pureness to it that is worthy of preserving, worthy of respect and maintaining. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam recognized that, and that's how he lived his life. Alayhi salatu wasalam. He was very much in touch with the sun and the moon. We pray according to the sun, and we fast according to the moon. And a lot of what we do in our lives is connected to the earth. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was very connected to nature, and I think we've lost that piece. We've lost a lot of it. Like, it doesn't, it's not there. It's not there as much as it was. When you think about Hajj, Hajj has to be outdoors. You can't perform Hajj indoors. I know that if you pay enough money, you can get yourself into a hotel somewhere in Mecca. But really, if you think of Hajj, Hajj is not designed to be like that. Hajj, you're out in the open, and Arafah, and Mina, and Muzdalifah, and the Haram. You're out in the open. On earth that has not been manipulated yet. If you think about it, the earth that you're on in Mecca, it's very dry. There's not much to do there. You can't really grow anything. So it's very unmanipulated earth that you're going to sit on. It's been that way since Adam alayhi salam and Eve walked it. With the simplicity of it all, with the genuineness and the natural aspect of all of it. I think that's just something worthy of contemplating. He would make alayhi salatu wasalam the journey on al-Buraq. He would leave the Buraq behind, and they would go on this journey to the heavens. Jibreel alayhi salam would take him through the skies. I find that when they tell the story, it's fast forwarded through. We tell the story really quickly in terms of, okay, he went up to the skies and he would go through them one by one and meet Fulan and Fulan and Fulan, and then the story's over. I don't tend to tell the story like that. I tend to give it a little bit more time. I think there's a lot to learn from the fact that he was going, that he would go through these skies. When you hear the stories, you know what I mean. When he went on this journey, he was going to stop at certain, he would stop in each of the skies, each of the heavens, he would stop there. And he would meet someone, alayhi salatu wasalam, and speak to someone by name. Specific people were going to be there. And I think each person that he's meeting, alayhi salatu wasalam, is someone that he needs to meet to prepare him for what's going to come. See, he didn't know yet, alayhi salatu wasalam, what was next. We do, but he doesn't. He doesn't know that what's coming next for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, that he's going to leave Mecca. And he's going to go and he's going to become the sovereign of a different country. And he is going to be dealing with people who, from a lineage perspective, could not be farther away or different than he is. And he's going to establish a country. And he's going to run into a completely different set of problems. Like the problems that he was running into in Mecca, there were a certain number of problems. But the problems in Medina are going to be very, very different. They're not similar. So before he embarks on this change in his life, it was going to happen a couple of years later. He's being offered, alayhi salatu wasalam, a little bit of mentorship. He's being offered some exposures that he for sure needs. Here, go meet some people. Go understand a little bit more. Broaden your horizons, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Get to know some people. See how things actually work on a bigger scale. Zoom out a little bit from the struggles, the simple struggles of your daily life. Zoom out and see things for what they are. And meet some people who have walked paths that you will benefit from chatting with. And the way I do this is I go through it one by one. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would be ascending with Jibreel. And Jibreel would ask within the first sky for access. فَيَقُولُونَ مَنْ مَعَكَ يعني who's with you فَيَقُولُ مَعِي مُحَمَّد I have with me Muhammad فَيَقُولُ أَوَّ قَدْ بُعِثْ why was he has he been sent already like he has been given prophecy already see the people of the sky know that he's coming عليه الصلاة والسلام that knowledge they had that the final messenger at some point was going to be there his name is Muhammad صلى الله عليه محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم so they're saying has he been sent for he's already been given prophecy فَيَقُولُ نَعَمْ فيقول مرحبا بالابن الصالح والنبي الصالح. Well, welcome the pious son or the pious brother. He would be allowed entry عليه الصلاة والسلام until he reached the heavens, and heaven by heaven he would ascend and he would meet people in those heavens. The first heaven he would enter عليه الصلاة والسلام, the first sky, he would meet anyone. Know anyone? I don't have the so this is a good one. Who would he meet in the first heaven? Huh? No. You're a little bit. Osama, this is going to cause me an aneurysm. It's right in my ear. I don't know why it's... It's right in my ear. Anyone else? Adam alayhi salam. Who's that? Adam. So Adam alayhi salam was the person in the first sky, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he would enter, and Adam would say, Marhaban bin ibn Salih. Welcome, my pious son. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we don't have a lot of narrations from these ascensions. I don't have narrations. So what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to narrate for you what actually happened, like what we have, and then I'm going to imagine the rest of it for you. I'm going to imagine what they may have talked about, and maybe why it is that he met these people specifically. What was the purpose of meeting Adam specifically versus maybe some other prophet? So we do have a narration for this first one, so it's something I can share with you. يَقُولُ فَنَظَرْتُ إِلَى إِبْنِ آدَمْ إِلَى أَبِي آدَمْ I looked at my father Adam. فوجدته جالس وأمامه سواد كثير من الناس. In front of him was a lot of people. إذا نظر عن يمينه ابتسم وإذا نظر عن شماله عبس. When he looked to his right, to the people on his right, he would smile. And when he looked to the people on his left, he would sob. And they asked him, Why يا رسول الله? فقال, The people on the right are his children who made the right choices. Who are going to make it to Jannat al-Na'im. So when he saw them, he was happy. And when he looked to the left, it was his children who didn't, and they were going to be punished, and he sobbed for them. Alayhi salatu wasalam. And the reason I think the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam met Adam, that's the first one. First of all, he's our father. He's the father of all human race. So even when we talk about there being two camps, even when there's some, and there are, these two camps are there all the time, when the camp of haqq and the camp of batil, the people of righteousness and the people of falsehood, the people who stand for justice and the people who stand for oppression and transgression, when we look at the iman and kufr, and we look at these, remind yourself that the people on the other side are just, they're you. Like they're your brothers and sisters from Adam alayhi salam. They're a part of this human race. They're not aliens. They did not come through a membrane from a different reality. They didn't drop out of the sky. They are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And what we care for more than beating them is guiding them. What is more beloved to us than having them submit and having them lose the battle or lose the standoff is for them to find guidance and join the side of righteousness in Islam. You don't need an enemy. Like the concept of needing an enemy amongst human beings is not there. The enemy is Iblis. Iblis, he established himself as the enemy of the human race. Where he said, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوٌ. Indeed, Iblis is for you an enemy, and he established himself as an enemy for you, so you establish him as an enemy for yourself. He chose to be the one who wants to consistently see you fail. Actually, Islam looks at it as if the human race is on one side and Iblis is on the other. That's how the Islam actually looks at this. As Iblis is on one side. Iblis wants you not to make it to Jannah. That's his goal. His goal is to prove to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're not worthy of high status. You're not worthy of reward. You're not worthy of the respect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted Adam alayhi salam at the beginning. And then the human race is on the other side. So we don't see it any other way. And the Prophet alayhi salam meeting Adam right at the beginning, which is a reminder of what the story is. You are sent to his children. Ya Rasulullah, you are sent to his children alayhi salam. All of his children, all of them. And your goal is to grant guidance to all of his children, all of them. Equally, because it doesn't make a difference. None of his children are superior to others. None of his children are more important than the other children. Or vice versa. That's why he met Adam in the first sky, before any of the complex lessons that were going to come later when he met the other prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's start with the basic lesson, the simple one. That's your dad. That's everybody's dad. We all go back. كُلُّكُمْ لِآدَمْ وَآدَمْ مِنْ تُرَابْ. You all go back to Adam. And Adam comes from the soul of the earth. And he got to see Adam alayhi salam suffer for a moment. Adam alayhi salam never sinned aside from the one sin he did in Jannah. That's it. That's it. He did one. And at that point, he still was raw. As a nafs, he didn't understand exactly what it was, the story was about. He didn't comprehend it. It was designed for him to make the mistake, to learn the lesson, and then he was created for the earth. He wasn't created for the Jannah. He was created for the earth. Allah said, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I am going to put on earth a steward. Before Adam took his first breath, he was prepared for earth. So whatever sin he made in Jannah, that was going to happen. It was bound to happen. It was destined for him to learn, for us to learn. So he never sinned again. But he's there and he's in pain. Because some of his children did well, and that makes him happy. But some of them didn't. And the question is, how many of the ones that didn't are you able to cross over to be amongst those who did? That's what he had to look at, alayhi salatu wasalam. What impact is he going to have on this group over here? The one that makes his dad cry. The one that makes his father sob. How many of them can he transfer over to the other side? And what cost or what expense is he willing to pay alayhi salatu wasalam for that to happen? Is there a cost that is too heavy? Is there too much? Is there a point where you say this, we're paying too much for this one person to be, you know, for someone to find guidance? Is there? That's the question you have to answer on your own. I can tell you that his answer alayhi salatu wasalam was there isn't. If there is a price to be paid, if there's a price tag on it, I'll pay it. Just tell me there's a price tag. Tell me there's hope. Tell me that fulan or this group, there's hope of them finding guidance. And if there's hope of them finding guidance, I will pay the price, whatever that may be. Because it doesn't matter to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he saw how Adam alayhi salam was sitting there. He's our father. Another reason he met Adam alayhi salam is that Adam alayhi salam is the first khalifa. The concept of stewardship, or this concept of a caregiver, which is a better way of, just like by nature you're a abd, and I'm abd. And that's what he was called when he went on the journey of Isra. Right? That's what the ayah in the Quran says, Subhanallah, the Isra, bi abdihi. That's the highest accolade you can get. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls you a true servant. If you have achieved the level of true service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the highest accolade a human being can ever get. The Prophet alayhi salam offered it on this journey. You're a true abd. You're a true servant of mine. Which is a big deal because none of us are guaranteed to be called that in our lifetime or in the Day of Judgment. Just like by nature, you and I are servants, by nature we are caregivers. It's a part of who we are. We are designed. So Khalifa was not like, sometimes we misunderstand the word Khalifa. We think that this is an artificial mission that we are given, that we have to, you know, fill in that role. No. By nature, you're a servant, and by nature, you're a caregiver. This is how you are. You have the ability. You are designed to carry responsibility and to care for someone else in your life. People who don't care for others in their lives become miserable. They become miserable eventually. carrying the responsibility of someone else's well-being and taking care of them is one of the most, if not the only, fulfilling thing that you'll ever do in your life. Understanding, feeling is so meaningful. And the more people you care for, and the more people you're responsible for, and the more people you take care of, the more fulfilled you will find yourself in your life. Yes, the responsibility is higher, and you work twice as much, but it's extremely fulfilling to be the caregiver of others, which is what Khalifa means. Khalifa is being the caregiver of the earth and the caregiver of everyone on it. That was the description of Adam. Adam was the first Khalifa, the first person to hear the word and to be told, that's what you're here to do. You're a Khalifa, you're a caregiver. You are responsible on behalf of someone else. That's what Khalifa means in Arabic. If I leave, if I go home now, I put someone here to do what I'm doing on my behalf, that's my Khalifa. He's going to do what I'm doing on my behalf because I'm not here to do it. I'm not going to be doing it personally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the human being here to take care of things. Take care of business. Be the caregiver of the earth and be responsible for it. The first one that heard that was Adam alayhi salam. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam got to meet the first Khalifa. Just so he understands it well. He has heard the word in the Quran a few times now. In Surah Sa'd. So it's come up a few times in the Quran. The full establishment of it will happen in Medina, but the concept has been explained to him in the Quran a few times in Mecca. And before he made it to Medina, here, come meet the first one. I'm sure the Prophet ﷺ had some questions for him. So how was it explained to you initially? You know, you did it well, so what exactly did you do? How did it work? Just hearing from the original. Why talk to a secondary khalifa or a tertiary khalifa or a khalifa who came a couple of hundred or a thousand years later? Speak to the first one. The one who got the command of being a caregiver and a khalifa from Allah himself. With no one in between. I learned I was a khalifa from my teacher. And his teacher, my teacher learned from his teacher, and going back to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, going back to Adam did not learn from another human being. He heard it directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here's what you're here to do. This is your job. This is your mission. This is who you are. You're a servant and you're a caregiver, so do it. A third reason I think he met him, alayhi salatu wasalam, is that Adam is the solid example for all of us. You know, when you write, when you have a math test coming up, aren't there solved examples where you're given a problem and then you see how the problem is actually going to be dealt with because you're going to get a similar problem on your exam. You always need that. You can't really pass a subject if you don't have a solved example, one or two, where the teacher goes on and writes the problem and then he teaches you how to kind of solve it. And then you start to try and do it yourself and fail a few times and then you figure it out. But you need at least one or two solved examples to make it. Adam alayhi salam is the solved example for us. He's the first person who made the mistake and then performed tawbah after it and fixed his ways. You get to see human nature in action. You get to see human nature in action. You get to see Adam alayhi salam struggle with himself. Struggle with the desire versus with his inner desire versus doing the right thing. Following the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala versus wanting something and that ongoing fight on the inside that he lost the first time around. So we got to see how it worked. We got to see how you're going to fix it. How to get it right the next time. How to solve it. What to say when you make that mistake. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And then how to actually take on the job of a caregiver and do it appropriately and live a life of istiqama. Adam alayhi salam will always be that example for all of us. Someone for us to learn from. And if we actually take the time to do that, you will find that almost every mistake that the human being makes can be taken back to the initial mistake of Adam alayhi salam. I mean, every time you do something wrong, if you break it down to its elements, you can take it back to the mistake that Adam alayhi salam made in one way or the other. Because it's not complicated. Like when we sin, when we do something wrong, it's not that complicated. We would like to believe it isn't. We're actually not a complicated creature at all. When I do something wrong, it's because of an inner desire, or inner fear of something. And it makes me tip the balance a little bit from doing the right thing versus doing the thing that I feel is in my best interest, or I would like to believe is in my best interest, when naturally most of the time it is not. See, Adam alayhi salam was told by Iblis. What was he told by Iblis? Takuna malakaini aw takuna min al-khalidin. How about if you do this, if you eat from this tree that you were told not to eat from, you will either become immortal Or you will have sovereignty. The two things that the human being doesn't like. We don't like to die, and we don't like being servants. We want more. We want some control. We want some status. We want wealth. Now we want to be in a position where we can control things. We want control, and we want immortality. Adam didn't want to die. Adam was fine with the concept of he loved life. It was beautiful. It was awesome. The first breath and the ability to learn and understand was great. But then he was told you have to die, and Adam was like, I don't want to die. Is there a way not to die? Adam, you're a servant by nature. Can I be something else? Can I be something else aside from a servant? It sounds so boring. I want to own something. I want to control. I want to command. I want to, you know, he sees God. He sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanding and creating and putting things in place. And he would like to do that. He would love to do that. We all do. We want to control. We want to be immortal. Nah. Every single sin you make, if you break it down to its element, will go back to one of those two things. Either the fear of death or the desire of having more. Or being more. Or having more control. Or expanding your reach. And once you get rid of those two things, once you accept death, and when you stop running after dunya, khalas, you basically cut off the sources of, you snipped off the sources of why you would make a mistake to begin with. So the Prophet ﷺ would meet Adam ﷺ to learn these things from him. He would ascend to the second sky, or second heaven ﷺ. مرحبا بالابن الصالح والنبي الصالح. Welcome, our pious son, our pious brother. And who would he meet in the second sky? Someone said the right name a second ago. Who yelled out the name and I said he was wrong? And who said Isa? Yeah, Isa alayhi salam, but he wasn't alone. And Yahya. So Jesus and John. May Allah grant them the peace and blessings. Isa and Yahya alayhi as-salatu wa salam, ibn al-khala, as the Prophet alayhi salam would point out. Meaning the two cousins. I think we're running out of time. All right. 3 minutes? Okay, khalas, I'll make this quick. I'm not going to finish this. It's not going to be. We don't have any narrations from what actually occurred. Like, I don't know what they said to each other. He for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, did not just salam and then move up to the sky after. No. He for sure, alayhi salatu wasalam, spent some time with them. For sure. And they didn't sit there awkwardly staring at each other. No. They spoke to one another. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had a conversation with all these prophets. These prophets are very accurately and precisely by Allah chosen for him to meet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Each of them, there is a reason for why he is meeting them, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is the only sky where he will meet two people. All the others will be just one person, right? This is the only sky where there's two people, where he gets to meet two people who are related to each other, alayhi salatu wasalam. Where he gets to see the importance of family. Where he gets to see the importance of companionship within da'wah. Of having someone on your side, like Musa had Harun, like Isa alayhi salam had Yahya, like Zakariya had his son, like Ibrahim alayhi salam had Lut, the importance of having companionship. And the Prophet alayhi salam had that companionship. And this was being something taught to him, the importance of your companions and the people that will stand by you. The importance of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Zubayr and Talha and Sa'ad and Abdul Rahman, these people who maybe alayhi salatu wasalam up to that moment still had not crystallized what their role was going to be. He was still, alayhi salatu, trying to figure out where they're going to, because their role is not simple. Their role is not simple. The role of these human beings is huge. The companions of the Prophet, alayhi salatu, male and female, that continued to carry his da'wah after he passed away, is the reason the majority of you are sitting here, and the reason I am sitting here for sure, is because of that companionship. So he got to meet two people, alayhi salatu wasalam. One of the reasons, they both went through extreme oppression. Both of them, Yahya and Isa alayhi salam, went through extreme oppression. The Prophet alayhi salam was oppressed. He was mistreated, he was tortured by the people of Mecca, and I've told you some of the stories. But he got to meet Isa alayhi salam, whose story was nothing but ongoing oppression and torture by the people of Bani Israel, where they tried to crucify him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They tried to crucify Isa alayhi salam, and they believe that they did. And this is the image that people carry of him, that he was on the cross, alayhi salam. Yahya alayhi salam, not only was he oppressed and mistreated, Yahya alayhi salam was slaughtered. His head was severed from his body and was offered on a plate to a king as mahr for a marriage that was haram to happen. When you hear the story is so twisted. Like, it's such a difficult story to hear. how Yahya alayhi salam, how this prophet died, and for what, and who did it, and what the purpose was. It's very difficult. Sometimes I'm not comfortable sharing it when there's children around. But it's a horrible story. But that's how he died. After watching the king's people saw his father in half in a tree. Zakaria was hiding in a tree, and they saw the tree with him in it. He watched this, alayhi salam. This is the amount of oppression Yahya and Isa alayhi salam would see. So I think, wallahu a'lam, a part of it was for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to recognize it's not just you. Others before you walked a path. This path has always been difficult. This path of carrying the concept of La ilaha illallah has always been heavy. It's never been easy. It's never been a walk in the park. Take a look at these cousins. Take a look at what happened to them. I think it's time for Maghrib, if I'm not mistaken. I'll end with that, inshallah. There's three more reasons of why he meets them. So we'll talk about it, inshallah ta'ala, next week. And hopefully if we're capable of doing it outside. Is doing it outside better or doing it inside better? Outside. Put your hand up if it's outside. So we're kind of 50-50. All right. خلاص جزاكم الله خير. الله يعطيك العافية. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين.